there. So Proverbs chapter 8. If you've been with us for a while, the first Sunday of every month, we do a chapter of Proverbs. And, well, I'd say this is the eighth time we've been doing it because we go through one chapter of Proverbs the first week. The first Sunday of next month, it'll be Easter Sunday. So we'll do the Proverbs chapter 9 the week after. And we'll continue Matthew next week. But Proverbs chapter 8, if you remember way back to Proverbs chapter 1, the controlling principle of wisdom, the key verse in the book of Proverbs is found in the very first chapter, verse 7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And the fear is not how we usually look at it as a whole, as society, but it's reverence and respect to or for God. That's when you see fear in the Bible. It's referring to having a reverence or respect for and to God. And wisdom, always keep in mind, is the ability to live skillfully, to hear and see life from God's perspective, and to know the best course to take. It's seeing things through the eyes of God and seeing the best course to take to live skillfully. And it's the theme that runs throughout the book in the center of the life and the heart of a Christian. It's this wisdom we want, this pursuit of godly wisdom and godly instruction, and how to see it from His perspective. And along with this, always daily keep in the forefront of your thought, we saw in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and this is from the Amplified, to keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. Much of the Bible is repetition and remembrance. As I often say, we forget the things we should remember and remember those things we should forget. The action towards the chasing out of those unwanted items in our lives is a characteristic of the book of Proverbs. And really, when you look at the book of Proverbs, it's a lot of applying, it's a lot of action, it's a lot of stuff that we need to do as Christians. Not that we have to, but we should, because then we get to live a godly life. Proverbs, the definition, remember, they're general patterns. They're not rules that have no exceptions, okay? We live in a world that's fallen and subject to the free will of a flattened and corrupted mankind. There's sin everywhere, and it has the ability to break in and disrupt these principles. Although God has the mighty power of restoration and offers eternal life. That's our hope. And we're to hear. We need to do, and we need to do this in any relationship in order to develop and grow and mature in it. We need to hear, communicate, marriage, and any type of successful relationship needs communication. It's the key. And God has given His life for us and the ability to have eternal life. But there is much to do on our part as a Christian. We don't have to do things. We get to because we're Christians. We want to. Today in chapter 8, we're going to see how excellent or superior a life can be when holding and being involved in godly wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Proverbs. Boy, if we would just read them through and really apply them to our lives, I think it would save us a whole lot of trouble, because there's a whole lot in it, Lord. And we just ask during this time that You just open our hearts, guide us with the power of Your Holy Spirit in the things we need to hear, and help us implement them into our lives. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Excellence. It means distinct, superior, eminence, high quality, purity, supremacy, worth, merit, or fineness. Extreme high quality. That's what it means. The Bible, God's Word, when read, lived, and allowed to flow through a life, it will produce extremely high quality individuals. I guarantee it. But not perfect people, okay? And don't get me wrong. As Christians, we're forgiven people, but we're those who are ready to go and be used mightily for God. We're ready. And God provides the most distinct, superior, pure, supreme, and high quality teaching to his creation that can ever be offered by the man, the mind of man, or anything you find on Google or any other AI, artificial intelligence. That's what I meant. Yeah, I have AI here. I'm like, oh yeah, what is that? I guess I need some. It looks like Al on my paper. I'm like, Al, what does he know? But guys, it's the best. And that's why I always encourage people. I'm like, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Trevor, the things he started to do, Acts 2:42, apostle doctrine, fellowship, prayer, and communion. And then his life changed. And then his life changed. You need to learn to implement the things that he gives you, or you just become an average or nominal second-rate Christian. Can you become a Christian and not do the things God wants you to? But boy, you're missing a whole lot. And you start ending up exchanging the truth for a lie, and your faith goes to fear. We've seen in the past seven chapters characteristics of wisdom, all the way from chapter 1 through 7. We see what wisdom, the call of wisdom, the value of it, the guidance or genuineness, the security found in it, the perils without, dangerous activity in chapter 7, where your heart should be and where is your heart. And you can hold all these attributes of wisdom. You can take all those I just told you and put them in your hand, but until you do something with them, they're absolutely worthless. It's like holding the most expensive, accurate, high-powered rifle you could ever imagine and say, man, this is great. How many animals have you, I can say killed here, harvested is the, I guess, the more politically correct term. We can say kill here and eat, but it's big deal. You have the best gun. What have you done with it? Nothing. God says, I've given you the best direction, the best instruction, but you need to do something with it. He says, I've already done everything I can. You come to me, you already have eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. But you need to go and share that, to be a light, to encourage, to share, to bring others to Christ. That's what we're to do. It is in the execution that the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe and giver of life, becomes real. When you start applying these things, as hard as it is, that's when God becomes real. That's when people see him in your life. And then that's what they want. So we're going to read, I have a lot of verses to get through, but I promise we'll get through them in a reasonable time. And like I said, when you step behind this pulpit, there's no clock. There's not subject to time. Everybody's going, oh yeah, you are. I know I am. But first five verses, does not wisdom cry out? Just look how wisdom is not hidden here. It's everywhere. And understanding lift up her voice. She takes her stand on top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. I just love that there's direction towards it and for it. O you simple or naive ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. I just love how the Bible is so intentional. It just puts words, it could have just said be understanding, but it put be of an understanding heart, the center of you. You need to remember that. Wisdom, living life from God's perspective, isn't hidden. It cries out openly. It's there for us at the gates on the hilltop. It's hard to ignore, and it takes effort to live a life separated from God and the Creator and the owner of your heart, and most importantly, your soul. I think it takes effort. And people that are hateful, it takes effort to hate things. It's draining. We've all been there, to hold a grudge and just, man. And when you forgive and give it to God, it's so relieving. It's such a release. But we have to be careful once we become a Christian and have walked with Christ that we don't become complacent, but we keep listening and learning, seeing, and keep understanding. We can't say, oh, I know it all, I'm good. I don't have to read it. I got to Leviticus. I just finished it. Praise the Lord this morning. I finished it. And I actually, that last chapter, 26, is really neat. It reflects Deuteronomy 28 a lot, but I was like, I actually learned more out of this, but I'm like, I wasn't going to be like, well, I've read it. It's my least favorite book, so I'm not going to read it. I read it. It got more out of it. It's still not, it might creep up on my list, but I don't know what book it's going to replace. It's part of God's word. But and I was like, just from the business perspective, and I came from that, a growing organization or individual always has to be a learning one. Reading, learning. If you want to grow, you always have to do that. If you're not a reader, listen. Podcasts. Back when I was in the day, it was tapes. Not 8-tracks, although I had an 8-track player in my first pickup truck. But that's a different story. It has been wisely said, and this was from Spurgeon, that many people might have attained wisdom had they not assumed that they already had it. One of the keys to becoming a wise individual always to hear the cry of wisdom. Because when you hear it, you get to see it. And you're always learning and you're always growing. A couple things before we move on. Prudence, you'll see that word. You see it here. You'll see it today. It was a song back in the 60s. It's a calculation, care, concern, carefulness, deliberate. It's precautionary. Proverbs 23:12, right when we move on to verse 6 here, says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. We need to be teachable because it's an absolute prerequisite to being made wise. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus tells us we need those things. It's not the one who sits back and thinks he knows it all, but the one who hungers and thirsts to be taught, to be instructed, to be guided by wisdom, who will grow. It appears in the pursuit that's needed when you look for wisdom, and it's not hard to find, but when you find it, you recognize what it is and what it can do. And you have to apply it, guys. You have to apply it, because if you don't, it's almost like this story from the Ohio Motorist quoted in Reader's Digest 1994. It said, two pals were sitting around watching the 11 o'clock news, and a report comes on about a man threatening to jump from the 20th floor of the downtown building. One friend turns to the other and says, I'll bet you 10 bucks the guy doesn't jump. It's a bet, agrees his buddy. A few minutes later, the man on the ledge jumps. So the loser hands his pal a $10 bill. I can't take your money, his friend admits. I saw him jump earlier on the 6 o'clock news. Me too, says the other guy, but I didn't think he'd do it again. it's like if we don't learn, you're always wondering about the jumper. You're left in the position, even as a Christian, what is God going to do? I'm afraid. Is he going to take care of me? And like Trevor said, you look back, and you can see how he takes care of you, that you learn. You don't have to be so fearful. And you become wise the way you should be, not like this guy, always wondering if the guy's going to jump, never learning and never moving on, which we're going to do. Verse 6 through 11. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. I like that. He says, I'm not going to speak of just average things, superior things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness or right living. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction. When you see that word in Proverbs, it means moral discipline. Moral discipline, instruction, on-the-job training, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom can be trusted. It's from God. It's godly. His ways, not ours. I posted this on Facebook. G.K. Chesterton said, the riddles of God are more satisfying than the solutions of man. I just love that. It's just like, what is it, 1 Corinthians 2:5, rely on the wisdom of, or the wisdom of God, not of men. We're supposed to do that. You know, verse 9, it's all plain. All the things God tells us, even though sometimes we don't get them, sometimes they just are so, like, plain. They're just plain to the one who understands. When you see the word understands, remember in Proverbs, it's the difference between good and evil. And you see instruction and understand all over in the book of Proverbs. So you see those words. It's knowing good from evil. Because you need to see it plainly and according to God, because Satan always tries to twist it, give you the wrong view. In John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And guys, he is good. Satan's good. The world today is bent in the direction of sin. And you know what? They're getting so good at polishing the perfect lie that sometimes it's hard to tell what is real and not. So we need to know what's real. Yeah. I mean, Satan's had how many thousands of years to take the lie and to sell it so many different ways. Turn with me to Colossians 2:3. I want to read just some scripture there that kind of explains that Jesus is not only the source of all wisdom, but the very essence of wisdom in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And actually, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 because they kind of all go together. And it's titled in my Bible, Not Philosophy, But Christ. And it says, For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all about Christ. It's going back to what I said before communion. It's all about the cross. It's when you read Genesis through Revelation, it always is pointing to Jesus. It always is. So how can you take him out of there? You can't. Wisdom plus caution or prudence equals knowledge or information and discretion. Not just the giver of one, but he kind of multiplies things. The necessary items you need to operate efficiently in a world kind of honeycombed with evil. Verses 12, let's see, I'm going to go 12 through 21. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence or caution and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord, back to Proverbs 1:7, is to hate evil, to revere the Lord. You can't coexist. You can't love God and love evil. You hate one or you hate the other. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine in sound wisdom. I am understanding. I love this. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. I love that because something's coming out of it, and what comes out of it is better than gold. And my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Listen, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. I love that. It's going to bear fruit, and it's going to be better than any silver or gold. And you know what? It's going to fill the treasures. We don't know what, but it's going to fill it. That's a promise. I have strength, back to verse 14, Ecclesiastes 7:19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of a city. I like that. That's a verse I can memorize too, that I've been trying to. I think I've got it after a day. But the importance is huge, because when you look at verse 15, the one that followed that we just read, it says, kings reign and rulers decree justice. And you know what? If you ever read 1 Kings, and I'm sure many of you had, and I've taught through it many times, the theme of it is poor leaders destroy nations. 1 Kings. You see it today. Poor leaders will destroy nations. Nations. That's the story of 1 Kings. After Solomon left, fast, downhill. Kingdom split when his son came, Rehoboam, and after that, it was all the bad kings and a few good kings. That was 1 Kings. Verse 17, be diligent, constant, active, persistent, even grinding. It's going beyond easy. We need to do that. Christian faith is courageous obedience to the teaching of Scripture. The will of God will be found in His Word. If you always wonder, what's God's will for me? Look in His Word. It's there for your life. I watched the movie last night. Oh, why did I forget the name of it? The Winning Streak, the Sal football movie. If you haven't seen it, it's an awesome movie. Well, I can't remember the name. It has Christian themes in it, but it's the 156 game the high school won, and then they 151, and then they lost two, and then I'm spoiling for you. But anyway, I love it during the movie, because the coaches, one of the parents are up there, give him the football, he has to get the touchdown record, you know, give him the football. And the coach's wife looks at the dad, who's an obnoxious parent, and says, it's not about the record, it's about making these kids men, you know. And that's, you know, it's not about us, it's making us solid Christians. And we become somebody, men and women of God, through that. Verses 18, 19, silver of gold. Solomon's truly speaking of experience here when he's saying that it'll be worth more than any gold and silver, because he was the richest and wisest man that ever lived. And at the end of his life said, fear God and obey His command. That's all man. Fear God and obey Him. He tried everything else because he was empty. And he said, fear God and obey His commands. Wisdom is the ability to live skillfully, and the Lord gives substance, weight, and stability to those who pursue it. That this is in an area that it seems no matter how much advice you give to somebody, you see the horror stories of lottery winners gone broke. They won millions, they lose millions. People feel they need to learn on their own, you know. If only I had $1 million, yeah, you'd spend $1,000,001 and you'd still be empty. Solomon's telling you, guys, whatever is in here, what God has for you is more than anything you can imagine. And even though we don't know the quantity, He's going to fill whatever treasure you have. You can't even imagine. And I can tell you, myself, riches don't equal happiness. And as many times as I tell people that, they shake their head and said, I don't believe you. It's what brought me to Christ. Not that I was a millionaire, but I had everything paid off. And I'm like, what now? What now? I'm 30-some years old. If this is the American dream, I got ripped off. There has to be something more. Well, it wasn't a godly dream. My soul was just empty. It was bankrupt. Verse 22, and this is talks about creation. From verse 22 to 31, it talks about how wisdom was present in creation and important not only in what God made, but us as His creation as well. It says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. You have to remember, in the beginning, God created. That's a plural word. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present at creation. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. He's talking about wisdom in the creation of things. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. Before even there was dirt, there was wisdom. But then he added water, and then there was mud. There has to be something in there. Especially around here, red, sticky mud. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight, I love this. I never saw this before. Look at this. My delight was with the sons of men. I think that's really cool. His delight is with us. And when we delight with him, it's a combination that you can't beat. You can't beat, and that's what pleases him. But this story of wisdom being at involved in creation, and the creation is so precise, so involved, and so necessary. Creation wasn't accidental, and neither is your life. Wisdom, insight, perception supplies meaning for our very existence. Jeremiah 31:3. I shared this at the funeral. I just love this verse. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. John Corson says, it was a triune being that at creation, God said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26. Just as wisdom speaks of his presence at creation, Jesus was present at the creation, not as a spectator, but as the architect. I used to not believe in, you know, I was never a Christian. And when you go through school, boy, all they teach you is evolution. So you're like, well, yeah, I can see that, how, you know, I came out of, from being a monkey to man, you know, and that's all they teach you. And they're teachers. You should believe them, because why are they lying to you, right? I mean, that's what kids think. So if they only get one side of it, that's why I don't care if they teach that in schools, but let me teach the other side too. Let me give you a choice. Not only was Jesus present at creation, but it was for his pleasure that all things were created for him. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord. This is a great one to memorize. To receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. A purpose from beginning to the end of our lives. In knowing this, therefore, we will fulfill the very reason for our creation when we bring pleasure to him. Love and serve God as a Christian. What are we to do? Love and serve him. Love and serve him. Why? That's what we were created to do. And when we do that, we please him. I mean, most of us, when we grew up, loved to please our fathers, especially when they didn't expect it. I mean, when it snowed in Wisconsin, I tried like as hard as I could. When I was in first and second grade, to shovel the driveway and the sidewalk before my dad got home. Why? I wanted to be happy. I wanted to surprise him. And he was. He liked it. He didn't have to give me any money. I just wanted his approval. And it worked, because that's what, he's like, yeah, that's the kid I want to raise. And God looks at it, he's like, yeah, look what they're doing. Boy, that's a sacrifice for him. That's what I want him to do. Psalm 16:3. Never saw this verse either, and I love Psalm 16. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Isn't that cool? They're the excellent ones, the superior ones, the most highly valued ones in whom is all my delight. And it comes from the instructed heart of his creation back to the source, the creator, the undeniable connection between a father and his child, between God creating us and him, our rightful father. There is a huge connection there. Verses 32 through 36, powerful verses here. Now therefore, because when you see the therefore, it pulls everything that went before. What is it therefore? Listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways, Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watchful daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me, how important is wisdom? Finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. It's your own choice. And you're not only wronging your body, I love that it says your soul. And those who hate me love death. Love death. Does God send anybody to hell? No. They make their own choice. People often mistake that. How could a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. You choose. They don't like to hear that. You hate God, the logical conclusion of the matter is you love death. I mean, right? If you want to be logical about it, but the world doesn't want that responsibility. People refuse to believe in God because they do not like the alternative he offers. They don't like it. They're like, well, there has to be something else. There has to be another God. Let's invent our own religion. You know? Joseph Smith, we watched part of it 30-some minutes today, if you were here, from Mormonism. And I'm just using that as an example because that's what we watched. It's a great story. I said they should make a movie out of it. It would probably sell a lot of tickets. But as far as a ticket to heaven, I don't want that one. It's not one I want to punch because it's not going to happen. It's man-made. So many people take the consequences of many actions, but not from God. I just thinking this, it's like if you ever see a flow chart, you know, like a systematic diagnostic thing. If yes, go here. If no, go here. It's like outside of God, you have this humanistic, no absolute chart. If yes or no, go here. If maybe, go here. If you're not sure, go over here. And this thing just keeps getting bigger and it never ends because there's no answer. How could it end? No. Believe in Jesus, heaven, don't hell. I mean, it's simple. But in between there is where we live it so people can see it. Isaiah 12:5, it's the memory verse. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. And I love this. This is known in all the earth. Isaiah 12:5. Sing to him because he's done excellent things, because this is known in all the earth. Wisdom, it's worthwhile as if you want to, and if you want to continue to grow in anything, especially in your very own relationship with Christ, you must always be in the habit of using it. Learn from it, let it prove itself, listen, applying, and be diligent in finding it. And once you find it, use it. Use it. You know, often when we get something new, we just don't want to use it because it's new. Even a new car, it's like, man, I hate to even drive it. It smells good. Where does that smell go? I mean, it should stay. I mean, they have a little new car smell, but it's not the same. You know, but it should stay, but it doesn't. But our Christian walk should always have that aroma, like we talked last week when the lady dumped the alabaster jar and that aroma just filled. It should always be like that. God didn't attempt to create the universe apart from wisdom. It was the basic principle of the procedure. And wisdom's words can be trusted and will deliver. It offers more wealth than can be imagined, far more valuable than silver and gold, and nothing can compare to it. It's the key to defining and revealing the very reason for your being here and who God is. Wisdom. Wisdom. I'm going to end with one quote and then a couple of little sentences. G.K. Chesterton, he said, "Among the rich, you will never find a really generous man, even by accident. They may give their money away, but they will never give themselves away. They are egotistic, secretive, dry as old bones. To be smart enough to get all that money, you must be dull enough to want it." You will not realize the full value of wisdom in God until you put it into play and use it. Give it away. And only he who is wise is truly alive. And then, guys, you'll find your treasure just full of unspeakable things just from the God of heaven. And it's from him alone that'll provide it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for these words. And the more I read them, the more blessed I am. You know, it's just how your word just connects and everything runs through you. But Lord, just give us the power and that insight and the diligence and the strength and courage to use what you gave us. Let us not be ashamed. Let us see what you can do. Let us look back and see what you've done. And let that encourage us to move forward. Lord, as we go forth this week, protect us. Lord, just prepare us for those things that we can't see, but you know about. And let us find courage and strength in you and your word. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Please stand.